We've come to one of the special places of remembrance of our Lord's ministry around the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Mount of Beatitudes. As to whether it's authentic or not, we know that there was a great crowd of people, and somewhere on this hill between here and Capernaum is probably where it was. Personally, I don't need to build a church over a spot and say that's a spot. But somewhere along these hills, on the western slopes of the Sea of Galilee, is where this took place. It's a passage of scripture that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And there are three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. The Beatitudes have fascinated the entire religious world. They are found in every religion of the world, including Islam. They are found among Buddhists, monks in Tibet. The Dalai Lama refers to them all the time. And in that sense, we have probably the most well-used portion of the Bible terms of the New Testament out of every writing known to sacred religions of the world. The Beatitudes would be way up there as one of the choicest passages. I think there are reasons for it. I've read liberal arguments on it, where liberal preachers who don't believe in the authority or reliability or authenticity of the Bible, but they'll read the Beatitudes and say it's the best thing ever written, but they don't interpret it properly. I'm going to read it for you, and then I'm going to give you some remarks that I hope will stick in your mind as to what our Lord was really saying. Some Bible teachers call it the principles of the kingdom, what it's like to really be a citizen of that kingdom. And there's a lot to say for that, and I'll tell you why. The word blessed in these Beatitudes, that's what where we get that idea of Beatitudes, is the word Makarios. Makarios is the name of a lot of significant Greek Orthodox patriarchs today. They call themselves Makarios. Makarios is the word blessed. But it's a little different from words in Greek that refer to happiness. Happiness to a Greek is related to circumstances. Makarios is an inward condition in your heart that's true of you no matter what goes on around you. And I think that's very significant when you read it. Makarios is a statement of fact about those who are already believers. So what Jesus is saying when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he's not asking you to go out and sell all your houses and cars so that you can be poor in spirit. That's poor in money, but not in spirit. And the matter of fact is he's not motivating you to be poor in spirit. He's telling you what true believers of the kingdom of heaven are like. So what we're describing here are what you and I should really be like if we are truly born again. So, listen as I read these wonderful verses. Maybe you even have them memorized. It's a great one to memorize. "Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." This was a private meeting. The multitudes are everywhere, but he takes the disciples aside. "He taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The key word in the Sermon on the Mount, interestingly, is righteousness. People have already asked me on this tour, how do Jews believe they will ever enter heaven? And the answer is righteousness. But not like Jesus told us. It's called tzedek, and it means righteous acts, good deeds that are done. On Rosh Hashanah, which begins the religious year, we have what's called a Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day is Yom Kippur, one of the most sacred holy days of the year. 99% of all Jews are in synagogue on that day. That's why the 1973 war was started on that day. Between that and the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, Jews refer to this period of time as the Days of Awe. And they believe that all of their deeds are being evaluated and passed before the judgment bar of God. If you ever want anything from a Jew, always get it during that time. Why? Because he'll give you the shirt off his back. If you like his tie, he'll take it off and give it to you. Because he believes in tzedek, acts of righteousness. But what our Lord did here is confront Jewish culture about righteousness. The key verse is not in what I just read, but in verse 20. In verse 20, he made it very clear when he said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Right away, we realize the importance of it. Now, there are 8 Beatitudes. I don't know when I read it whether you heard this or not, but they all use the third person plural, they and theirs, until it comes to an application, which some call the 9th Beatitude, but it's really an application to his disciples. He changes from the third person plural to the second person plural and says, "Blessed are ye." It's an application of the last one when he said, "Blessed are they who are persecuted." So let me quickly tell you about these. First, let's say it all together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's repeat it again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's really startling about this is that the word poor is destitute. It is referring to a person without anything. Talk about poor. You haven't got a dime to your name, and it's in spirit. What an incredible thing to say to us. You are really blessed if you are stripped of everything you thought was important in your heart. You know, this hits very strongly at our pride, let's be honest. He is giving us almost an impossibility. And I call it a constant resistance to pride. That's what poor in spirit is. Pride is a terrible thing. It's the first thing the Lord hates, a proud look. God will bring circumstances into your life if you're open to the Lord and His Spirit. He'll bring it into your life to break your pride, to show you that you aren't worth a dime. But He'll love you and use you if you humble yourself. The Bible says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." What's number one? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
Poor in spirit.
Number two, blessed are they that mourn. Let's say it together. Blessed are they that mourn. What's number one?
Blessed
Or in spirit. What's number two? Well, now this is another one that just troubles me to no end. The word mourn is the word for crying and weeping at the loss of a loved one. Wow. I wrote down for myself that this is describing a reliance upon the Lord when you're going through difficult times. What does he promise? You'll be comforted. Sometimes we're never comforted because either pride or self-reliance, overestimating who you are, stripped of everything and crying like you lost your best friend, will bring the comfort of God. God is the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies who will comfort us in all of our trials. Why? That we may be able to comfort those that are in any trouble by the comfort that we have received from the Lord. You have any trials? God wants to comfort you. Sometimes our pride is standing in the way. Number three, blessed are the meek. Let's do number one. Blessed are the
poor.
Number two. Number three. Blessed are the meek. Now here, it's really strange. Who would ever think, from a human point of view, that people who are meek will inherit the whole earth? Actually, it's deeper than you may think. I think one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible is meekness. Even our Lord said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn from me and you'll find rest to your souls. Greek is an amazing language. I have said this to many of you. It's the largest language ever in the history of the world. 10 times larger than any other language. It's hard to make a mistake if you know what the Greek says. And in Greek, all the nouns have antonyms and synonyms. And like you have maybe heard before, you know what something is by finding out what it is not. And that's so true in Greek. So what's the antonym, the exact opposite of meekness?
Power.
Revenge.
No.
Revenge.
Arrogance.
No.
Revenge.
Good student. As I remember, you did get A's in my class. It's revenge. Everybody wants their pound of flesh. Somebody says something to you you don't like, and then you kind of piously and hypocritically give a cutting remark, and after a while, of course, as you get control of yourself. You know, it's a terrible thing, revenge. Somebody hurt you, they didn't like you. They said something that really went deep into your soul. It doesn't belong in the believer's heart. This is a refusal to seek revenge when you are wronged. How many of you have been seriously wronged and you can think about it right now? I can. How many of you have been wronged more than once? If you didn't raise your hand, you're probably lying. Anyway, give it up. People say, well, he deserved it. Stop talking that way. It's not doing you any good at all. Those who are born again in the Spirit of God have to call a halt to it. It's not what our Lord wants in our life. Number one is what?
Mourn.
Number two?
Mourn.
Number three? Now we're ready for number four. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Once again, if you're honest, how much time in a day are you really starving to know God's righteousness? Maybe you think you're okay. You've been born again, you're a servant of the Lord, you're doing what you can for the Lord. Maybe you're comfortable with yourself. Our Lord pictures somebody who's starving to know more about him. I've thought about it a lot. I wrote down, it's a continual recognition of the importance of being right with God. I want to be right with God, but I have a few problems. One is my mouth. Now don't say amen. Looking across you at several people going, yeah. It's our mouth. It's so easy to say something that's hurtful. Maybe you didn't intend it to be that way, but it turned out that way, and somebody was really hurt by what you said. How do you like my new dress? Well, if you have to buy something, I guess you have to buy it. It doesn't seem like there's anything innately wrong with that, but it's how the person receives it. You understand that all day long we can offend each other. All day long. I remember the lady that came up when we were running 12,000 people, and she said, "You have never talked to me." I hate to tell you this, I had no idea who she was. Or the lady that said, "You have never called on our home." The next Sunday I got up and I said, "I understand some of you say I've never been in your home. I figured this out now. If I go to your home and spend an hour, 8 hours a day for 5 days a week, I will see everyone in 14 years. It's foolish, isn't it? Yet at the same time, when he said hunger and thirst after righteousness, he meant it. How starved are you to be right with the Lord? Are you so starved that knowing you hurt somebody, you would immediately ask for forgiveness? They might not even receive it. They might want their pound of flesh, or they might want you to hurt a little bit more, so they don't respond to you at all. Now we really are tested. Do you hunger and thirst over being right with God? Because when you're right with God, the Bible says you'll be right with others. How we need this. What's number one?
Poor in spirit.
Number two?
Mourning.
We're getting a little weak here. Number three?
Meek.
Number four? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now number five, blessed are the merciful. Uh-oh. In all my studies of this, and it of course is exhorted upon us not only in the Old Testament but the New, it's not easy to be merciful. There are two wonderful words in our salvation that we all rejoice in. One is grace and one is mercy. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy holds back from us what we really do deserve. So when it says, blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy, what are you talking about? You're talking about a forgiving reaction towards those who fail and those who sin against you and those who have offended you. You learn how to forgive, no matter what. It's not worth holding a grudge. It's not worth getting all upset. It isn't at all. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God will be merciful to you if you're merciful to others. Well, he doesn't deserve that. He left me. Excuse me. Blessed are the merciful. I don't know if you know this or not, but nobody deserves to be forgiven. I didn't hear any loud amens.
Amen.
Nobody deserves to be forgiven. Forgiven is given. Forgiveness is given by the grace of God. And it is filled with mercy, holding back from you what you really deserve and simply saying it's okay. It's all right. Don't worry about it. What's number one?
Mourning spirit.
Number two?
Mourning.
Number three?
Meek.
Four?
Righteous.
Number five? Merciful. Now number six. Blessed are the pure in heart. Uh-oh. For they will see God. It's interesting if you go to some what we call exegetical commentaries where they bore you to death discussing all the possibilities of it, you will find that this particular one is like that. There'll be page after page trying to figure out what he meant. And most, it's funny to read it, if your heart's really right with God, you will enjoy reading it because you read all of their viewpoints and you realize people are rationalizing and defending themselves. You understand? Pure in heart means exactly what you think it means. I call it a cleansed relationship with the Lord. You know why a lot of us don't see God? I'm not talking about the physical eyesight that looks upon him, which is guaranteed to us, by the way, in the future, for we shall see his face, praise God. He's not talking about that. He's talking about with the eyes of faith, of really seeing and understanding who the Lord is. What's standing in the way of that? Ulterior motives, bad agendas, something not right in your heart between you and somebody else. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, it isn't just cleansed from outside things. It's being cleansed inside, where it really counts. Cleansed in heart, pure in heart. And you will see, many times the word see is the word for to know. It's used that way, of course, as if you remember in the Proverbs over and over again. We will know and understand who God is and what God can do more and more when we clean up our act. You let that junk stay in your heart and it's like blinders come on. You do not see and understand who God is. It's God's payment to you for entertaining sin in your heart. That's what Psalm 66:18 says. If I regard or entertain sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Pretty strong. What's number one?
Foreign spirit. Foreign spirit.
Only ladies. Number two.
Born.
Number three, only men. Number four. Number five.
Merciful.
Number six. Pure in heart. Now number seven. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, does the world love this one? Those who don't care squat about our Lord use it all the time to justify their negotiations. You know, land for peace deal? The pious Islamic hostile enemies of Israel have used it over and over again. Blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, they do nothing. Israel does it all. But that's not what he's talking about. He says they shall be called the sons of God, those who have made peace. Well, who do you think you need to make peace with? God himself. We need peace with God. The Bible says that's a result of being justified by faith. You are declared righteous because of your faith in what the Lord has done, not in yourself. Justified by faith, and you have peace with God. We also learn in Philippians 4:7 that when we stop being distracted by our own agendas, instead thanking God and requesting of him all that our needs are, it says the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds, literally build a fort around your brain. I need that because I'm being targeted all the time by the enemy of my soul. But I'll build a fortress around that when I stop being distracted and keep my eyes on the Lord. Blessed are those who make peace. And by the way, once you've made peace with God, the chances are you can make peace with other people. I give you one quick story, a gentleman whom I'm very close to. His wife, they've been married quite a long time. She's an unbeliever. And she decided she wanted out of the marriage. So she filed for divorce. And he was brokenhearted. He didn't understand it. Well, she decided to take him to court. He's quite a wealthy man. And he started worrying about all he would lose in the court case. And we were talking about, how do you have peace with somebody who's done that? And what I said to him, he didn't like when he first heard it. I said, why don't you let her have everything? He took a double take and said, is there anyone else here I can talk to? What do you mean, give her everything? I said, just what I said, give her everything. What, the house? My house costs several million. It's in heaven. Anyway, I won't tell you where it is. And you're telling me that I don't even get half of it? I said, no, just give it all to her. Well, you can keep the Mercedes, can't I? I said, no, give that to her too. What are you saying? Well, watch my lips. Give it all to her. You're fully capable of getting a job and taking care of yourself. So why don't you do it? I don't know. But it just seems wrong. Well, he did it. And his wife can hardly believe it. She thinks he's up to something. She's preparing for battle. Hiring attorneys and everything. He hadn't even hired an attorney. He said no. And he signed the papers and signed it all to her. Now she's really confused. What would you do? Blessed are the peacemakers. Now she has nowhere to go. Do you realize that? She's got all this stuff, but there's no one to fight anymore. Totally frustrated. Do you want to make peace? Do you? Then start with God. Make peace with God. And don't be distracted about all the circumstances in life. In fact, I found we need to let things go in order to have peace. I've seen more fights over family wills than you can shake a stick at. In some respects, we don't even know what you think about money till we read your will. Exactly what do you think about all that stuff you have? You want to make peace? Kiss it goodbye. Amen?
Amen.
That was really weak. A lot of you staring at me like, boy, he's meddling now. He's not preaching. We need. That's exactly right. You brought nothing to this world. You can't take anything out. Give it up. What are you fighting for? Didn't our Lord tell you that he would take care of you? Blessed are the peacemakers. You will give a peaceful response to others. You will want to make peace with them. You know, I was involved in a number of family things. My dad was very, very wealthy. When he died, I read over his will. It was before computers and typewriters and beautiful old English calligraphy. He kept all his accountants and his various credit and debit columns. And I looked at that and I spent a day crying. He was supporting over 200 missionaries by himself. He had bought church properties and schools all over the place. I found out I worked my way through college, paid for every single thing, including my first car and all of it. Then I found out he could have bought the school. I mean, it's unbelievable. I have a brother's missionary in Africa, and we're still pumping oil on Signal Hill. But as soon as he died in 1969, I knew right away what I was going to do. So I signed it all over to my brother and his mission in Africa. You know, I don't want any flowers. It's been so peaceful ever since. My brother actually likes me. Look, understand people. Sometimes we have to give something up to really understand it. There's a cute little story. Several of us here have a black friend who's a singer, and he's a little thinner now, but he's been my size. And I decided one day that I'm going to let him come into my house and take whatever clothes he needs. Little did I realize he took it all. He took every cotton picking suit I had, my shirts, everything. The only thing he left was my shorts. He took my socks. He took it all. I said, what, do you need a van to help yourself to get my stuff out? I thought he was just going to take one or two things, but I had said, have anything you want. He took me literally.
Oh my goodness.
But you know, that was one of the sweetest days I've ever experienced. I had nothing afterwards, but you know, there was some kind of peace that came into my heart. What's number one, men?
Foreign spirit.
Ladies, number two?
Mourn.
All those under 30. I nailed you, Michael. What's number four? Hunger and thirst. Number five?
Merciful.
Number six?
Pure heart.
Number seven?
Peacemaker.
And now number eight, the one we don't want. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Who wants that? When men speak evil of you? I've read so much stuff about how awful I am, and when people ask me about it, is it true? I said, no, I'm worse than that. It's the only way to handle it. You understand? People tell lies about you. And it's a game now. You know, we see it on the internet like crazy now. One of my favorite stories is I'm writing with Ken Poor, who's a former director of Humiliate Christian Camps, and Tim LaHaye and I were the speakers at the camp. He picked us up at the Fresno airport, and I'm sitting in the front with Ken, and Tim LaHaye's in the back. And on the radio, we're listening to Christian radio, the announcer says, we really have to pray for Dr. Tim LaHaye. He and his wife, Beverly, have just gotten a divorce. Tim is in the back seat. He said, what? He had to get on the phone, call Beverly. Maybe she knows something I don't know. And of course, they've been married now over 60 years. But the point I'm making is that people lie through their teeth. They hated what he had to say and teach. So they made up this big story of his divorce. It spread like crazy. He had Dr. Dobson calling his home, asking if there's any way he needed help and counsel. And, you know, I mean, it drove him batty for several months. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are you. In other words, if they never really say anything against you, maybe there's something wrong with you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Then he turns to the disciple. He's been speaking with third person. Now he turns to them and said, and blessed are you. You know what? According to history, every last one of them suffered greatly for the Lord. But he said, great is your reward in heaven. So don't blow your reward by getting upset. You won't believe what they said about me. Well, wonderful. God bless you. Great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Amen?
Amen.
The whole Mennonite Church Central Committee voted that I am the heretic of all heretics for my view on Israel. They tried to destroy the Israel flag, so we put out more. The point I'm making is, so many people, the only way I know to please everybody is to say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. That's the only way. And that's what a lot of Christians have opted out for. You're the silent majority. Well, just stop it. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. Stand up for him and righteousness and understand folks are not going to like you. It's okay. I want to hear him say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's all that matters. Let's pray. And then we're going to go quickly to the bus, because we got to get to TAPCA before they shut the door and don't let us in. Actually, it's outside, but they close the fence. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that we could be here in this beautiful spot and remember the wonderful words of your Son, our Savior, as he told us what it really means to be blessed. Lord, I know that without you, it's impossible. We need the control of your Holy Spirit and an understanding heart as to what our Lord really taught. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Okay, now, hold on.